most people in Vietnam, we follow ancestor worship. It's a way of commemorating the dead person, and it's a way that the living can have hope that when they die, they will themselves be remembered. I've always thought that there might be a God. I never really seek it out, and I never really identify myself with any religion. When I came over here, it was a totally different environment. I made a lot of new friends, and one of them was Charlie. I saw the Bible on his bookshelf. I was just thinking, this is the very famous book. And I asked him, hey, Charlie, is the Bible a big book at all? And he told me, oh yeah, it's a big book. And do you want to study it with me? And I said, yes. So during my study sessions with Charlie, a lot of thoughts came up to me, and one of them was just like, wow, I've never heard of this before. I've never learned the Bible this way before. I wish I had in Vietnam. And so I was thinking, my family, my brother, my mom, my dad, and millions other in Vietnam, billions other in the world, they have not heard the Bible, and probably they will never hear the Bible or learn the Bible the way that I did. So from that, I also have a very nagging concern about other people in other religions. They practice very good life, they live very moral life, they do good deeds, they take care of other people, they don't do bad things. What will happen to them? Will it just be that because they don't believe in Christianity that they will go to hell? Is that fair at all? But now that I know that God will give me one life, and after that, that's it, I will either spend eternity in hell or eternity in heaven, that totally changed me. So it was really fascinating when I hear of the Bible, of Christianity, how salvation through Jesus is possible, and not just possible, but it's the only way. I really felt that my life has a purpose, has a meaning. There's someone who cares about me more than even my mom, more than my dad, more than my friends. It's someone who cares about my existence and who will go with me for the rest of my life, even and for eternity afterwards. Just last summer, I came back home for a visit. I brought my Bible with me, and I left it on my bed. And my brother actually picked it up, and he read a few chapters, and he told me, "Hey, this is a really interesting book. What do you suggest I read first?" And so I told him to read the Gospel first, and he really got into it.
And isn't that the truth? Whenever we get around to it and get into the Word, we are never left without a blessing. Amen. A couple of announcements before. I wanted to make sure that you were aware that next Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Pastor Nathan will be with us, Pastor Nathan and Sarah. And this is a youth emphasis revival time. Friday night will be here. Saturday night will be at Lost Lake. And then Sunday morning, Pastor Nathan will also be sharing the message here. Most of you probably know Pastor Nathan. Some of you don't, the newcomers. Pastor Nathan and Sarah joined us in planting this church, Living Well, and were with us for about 8 years, maybe a little more, and felt the Lord calling them then to plant another Living Well in DeKalb, and we are so thankful for their ministry as they continue to do the work that we have been called to do as well. What you're going to see in Pastor Nathan is, you know, what we've been talking about in discipleship, building relationships, that's what they're doing at Living Well Organic in DeKalb. And it's an exciting thing to see, you know, the scriptures come to life because, you know, we could be stripped of everything here, the building, all the chairs, all the instruments, and we could still be a church. Amen? The church is people. The church is you and I as the body of Christ, rising to that which God has called us to be. So make sure you see this. Put it on your refrigerator next Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Be a part of that. It's for everybody, not just the youth. It's for everybody to come and be a part and to share in what God is doing and to just let the Lord bring us up a notch. Amen, Ella? Just let the Lord lead us. Praise the Lord. This Wednesday night, we'll be having a prayer time here at 7 o'clock. And after you hear the message on prayer, you'll understand why my heart is being so carried away by prayer. And I want to invite you at 7 o'clock if that works for you. If you can at all be here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, I want to encourage you to do so. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. This text may be a little bit unsettling for us. It's a disturbing text. And I remember the days that we worked in the mental health field in Rockford, that there were days that we saw raw humanity and it was very unsettling. We get to see it at certain times in our lives when we see people, and maybe even in our own lives, in such a broken state that it brings brokenness to us. And we realize just how far we can go down and realize how far humanity's condition slips without His divine intervention in our lives. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, when they came to the other disciples. Now let's back up a little bit. Where are they coming from? Well, this is Peter, James, and John. Where have they been? They've been up on the mountain. They've been up on the mountain of transfiguration, and Jesus has been transformed. He's been glorified before their very eyes. They got to talk to Elijah, and they got to talk to Moses, and they saw Jesus in His glory like they'd never seen Him before. You see, Jesus left His glory in heaven when He came and was born a very humble birth. But that day, they saw the Jesus of heaven. Now, they were coming down the mountain, and a large crowd around them, they saw a large crowd around the other disciples and the teachers of the law. They were arguing. Boy, isn't that the truth? There's humanity right there. We don't have to go very far. We may have a wonderful service here this morning and feel and experience the glory of God, and then we're going to go back to our lives as usual, and we're going to see raw humanity. It may be raw in our family. It may be raw where we go back to work. It may just be so real and broken that it hurts to even step back into it. And that's why some of us love to be in the environment of the church so much, and we just can't miss it for the world. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and began to run to Him. What are you doing arguing with them? Or what are you arguing with them about, He asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It's thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Jeff Sitar. Does anybody know Jeff? Not personally, but Jeff is a man of world renown. In fact, Jeff has a very particular set of skills. Jeff has become the 8-time national champion in safe cracking. Jeff has the ability, through a very refined set of skills, to lay his hands on a safe, and I'm not talking just the safe in your homes, I'm talking bank safes, vaults. I'm talking vaults on military ships. Jeff can lay his hands on a combination lock, and by just simply feeling it and listening and feeling, he can work that combination. He has never failed to open the most complex combination lock. That's a pretty good set of skills. He has a website by the name of, it goes http://// JeffSitar's Safecracker.net. JeffSitar's Safecracker.net. His work has been the subject of an article in Time Magazine. He's been featured on CNN and Good Morning America and the Today Show and the Discovery Channel. And I'd like to introduce you to Jeff. No, I'm kidding. I just, you know, was thinking he might, it would be cool if I could have him here, but he's not here. Well, he's in the picture. He's even got a video on YouTube, of course. People video and look him up, Jeff Sitar, S-I-T-A-R. Bank vaults or safes can have either 1 million or 100 million possible combinations, thwarting anyone who doesn't have the combination from opening them, except Jeff Sitar, the Herald News. Are you facing any impossible situations in your life? Now, to a locksmith who's been tried and called on to open a safe, and he couldn't open it, who's he going to call? Jeff Sitar. In fact, to the locksmith community, Jeff Sitar would be considered the Messiah of locksmithing, wouldn't he? He'd be the guy that knows how to do the impossible. Praise God. Well, locks are a little bit like problems in our lives that seem to be having us locked down in bondage, immobile. And we have tried and tried and tried to find the combination on our own that would unlock this door. I got to thinking about safe cracking, and I thought, you know, a person could, by the process of elimination, theoretically crack a safe, but in a safe so complex like this one at a bank, it might take you more years than you could live. You see, we can spend a lifetime working out a combination that will unlock and bring freedom to us from the problems that we're facing. Can you hear me all the way back? Sometimes we try everything except the very thing that God has been trying to give us since we were 5 years old. Amen? We'll try self-help. We'll try a pill. We will try self-support groups. And not that those are bad, don't get me wrong. But God has been offering you and me a combination to unlock the locked down places in our lives. And we're going to talk about it this morning. Truth, you see, will be revealed. The Bible indicates that there is not going to be any dark places that are going to be kept hidden in our lives. When the day of reckoning comes, everything will be exposed. Everything that is hidden now will be revealed. There will be no darkness when the Son of Man comes in His glory. Everything will be revealed. And it's a matter of you and me saying, Lord, I will welcome the Messiah's power in my life to open the lockdown areas today. You see, that requires faith and obedience and trust. Or I will spend the rest of my life seeking a combination so that I will work and I will try, and day after day, I find failure because I'm not listening to the locksmith of creation to get me unlocked from the problem that I am facing. Truth will be revealed. We can receive it today by faith, or if we reject it now, it will at a future time be imposed on us, perhaps after it's too late. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I believe that we need to preach, get ready, and get prepared. Amen? Well, the disciples had just come down from the mountain. Here they are, all having a wonderful time. They're like, man, life is going to be awesome now. We just went to church. And then they came down and they walked right into an argument among their brothers and sisters, among their friends, among people that shouldn't be arguing about stuff. And they're like, oh, here we go again. Can you hear me all the way back? The disciples had just seen the glory of Christ, and they walked right into an argument and were witness to the fallen state of man. You see, that's what we do when we don't have our eyes on Jesus. We begin to fuss with each other. We begin to talk about each other. Not to each other, but we begin to talk about each other. Because it's simply a way of regaining a sense of control in our life. So we talk about, well, you know how that goes. Treatment plans, interventions, long-term talks, medications. You see, the problem is man is broken. And if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to remain broken. There's going to be areas in our life that will remain broken, locked down, untouchable, because we're not asking for Jesus to come and unlock it. The Bible teaches that we are broken because of sin. You see, we weren't created this way. We are created to completely reflect the glory of God. And Adam and Eve in their pre-sin, pre-fallen state were not broken. They were created in the image of God. And by the way, that image is still in you. Amen? And it's still in me. And we have an optimistic God who says, I know you see yourself as broken, but I see you as complete in Jesus Christ, my Son. Rise and be healed. You see, through our decisions to oppose and fight and struggle against God, we have crippled ourselves. It happened at the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were so free. So free they didn't even wear clothes. That's pretty free. And then sinned. And all of a sudden shame began to lock them down. Now we can spend the rest of our lives trying to undo what's been done. Trying to find the right combination, the right doctor, the right self-help book. But until we get back to where we started from and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God has given us of His holiness so that we should reflect His glory in our life and behavior and lifestyle, we're going to continue to be broken unless we acknowledge and live it out. Here's an impossible situation. This young father had tried to do everything he could for his son. I don't doubt that he'd been to the doctors of the time and tried to figure out what in the world was going on. And the gospel writer Mark says that it was an impure spirit in him. I'm just going to let that be what it is. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm just going to let it. He had an impure spirit in him. The problem, the thing of it is, we don't have to define it to understand that whatever it was, it's the same thing, an indication of brokenness that you and I have in our own lives. And Jesus is frustrated. Did you catch it? He's coming down the mountain and he's like, really? Now, I don't know if you picked it up, but for the first 8 chapters of Mark, Jesus has been frustrated with his disciples for not understanding. It's not about the bread. I'm the bread maker. Don't worry about it. Disciples are like, well, we don't have enough bread. He must have said that because we forgot the bread. Jesus is frustrated. He comes down from the mountain and he says, how long? How long shall I stay with you? And he's talking to his disciples and he's talking to the teachers of the law and he's like, how long shall I put up with you? 3 times he says, and he says to the Father, how long has he been like this? You can sense the frustration in him. And you know what? As good as the disciples did, and I don't think I could do as good as they did back then, I think Jesus would be asking me the very same questions. John, how long are you going to let this go on? Really? How long are you going to live locked down? How long are you not going to let your spiritual gifts be revealed and live it out? And how long are you not going to be filled with my joy? How long, John? Really? All you can do is argue? They were just heaven up there on the mountain. That's not a bad question for us to ask in the face of things that are not right in our lives or in the lives of the people that we love. How long? How long? We have a way, you see, of becoming tolerant to moral, emotional, and spiritual sickness. And we begin to think, well, it's just how it's going to be. I'm just going to have to accept it as normal. And instead of asking, how long, O Lord, we begin to ask, well, how can I just continue to cope? You see, we can become not only tolerant of moral sin in our lives, but we can become tolerant of the effects of sin and begin to live it as if that's the normal, and I'll never know anything else. As in this story, sin threatens life. It always does. It's very jarring, isn't it, for the father's testimony to say, he has often taken my son, this impure spirit has often taken my son, and he's thrown him into the fire, and he's thrown him into the water in order to kill him. Jarring testimony. You see, sin threatens life. It always does. And if we become tolerant to moral sin, if we become tolerant to the effects of sin, we are letting the effects of sin rule and reign in our life. We're letting that impure spirit continue to throw us into the fire, continue to throw us into the water. Jesus reveals now the combination to unlock the prison of bondage. Number one, come to grips with the seriousness of the problem. I want you to think for a moment about the thing that the Holy Spirit is talking to you about right now. And I want you to give it a name. You probably have already come up with the name. You've been dealing with it for years. What is it? And bring it to Jesus. Here's this man. He's got a son. Nothing's worked. The best medicine hasn't worked. Even the best the disciples could do hadn't worked. They tried. They tried to cast this impure spirit out of this boy, and they were frustrated. They didn't know what was going on because they were like, we should be able to do this. We've seen Jesus do it, but they couldn't. But let's name that thing that remains keeping us in our lives locked down. It could be the chains of addiction. It could be an addiction to a behavior or a substance or a relationship. It could be along different lines. It could be that, you see, we all learn patterns of behavior. And how we learn is we simply observe people around us that we admire and respect and hold in authority, and we learn to do life like they did. And so, for instance, if some of us had, let's say, for instance, an authority figure in our life who struggled with alcoholism, and every time life got stressful, they reached for the bottle. That's one of those things that can easily be carried down to the next generation. We would call that generational sin. And before long, we have learned that that's how you cope with stress, is reaching for a substance or a chemical. It could look differently apart from chemicals and substances. It could be like, I've got to power up in anger to maintain some semblance of control in my life. When I'm under stress, I blow up. I get everybody quiet. And I get everybody sitting down. And I get everybody in their place. And I feel terrible after it happens. But it's the only way I've learned how to cope with stress. I just cut everybody off at the knees. And I get them all wounded so that they can't respond. And then I feel terrible about it. I know it's awful, but I keep doing it. That's the kind of things I'm talking about. Some sins are passed from generation to generation. Faulty coping behaviors, chemical addictions, the need to remain in control and in power can result in neglect and manipulation and passive aggression in the lives of the kids. Some forms of mental illness like PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and schizophrenia can be precipitated by the actions of the parents. I want to go back to the Old Testament story for a moment that we're going to open 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. I know you love this story. I just want to bring it back to the front of our minds. It's the story of Naaman, who was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And he was a valiant soldier. But he had leprosy. You see, we can often be so successful in every area of our life, but there's this one thing. There's this one thing that we realize is going to take our lives unless we deal with it successfully. All of our successes will not overcome the negative undercut that this thing in our life is continuing to threaten us with. It may be in our own lives. And by the way, let me just remind us this morning that that's where we start. We don't start by saying, oh, look at what a problem they have. We look at ourselves first and ask the Holy Spirit to to work in us. Because doesn't Jesus say something about you get the plank out of your own eye before you look for the planks in other people's eyes? So we always look inside first and say, Spirit, what do you want to do with my life right now this morning? And let's not let this be about other people. It's got to be start with us. Amen. Us personally. What are we dealing with in our lives that undercut? It may be an addiction or a problem with anger or a problem of submitting to authority. It may be the need to be recognized, and you know eventually that is going to undercut you, and that even all the good things will not outweigh the negative force that this one thing has, and you know it's a death sentence. It's a death sentence to your career. It's a death sentence to your marriage. It's a death sentence to healthy relationships. King Naaman was tremendously successful. He had it going on, but he had leprosy. I love how this story unfolds. Let's begin this morning. Number one, come to grips with the seriousness of the problem. Give it a name. Give it a name. It might be pornography. It might be alcohol addiction. It might be anger control. It could be anything. It could be addiction to social media. But you feel completely confined by it. And it's not letting you up. Come to grips with it. Name it. Number two, belief and faith. Have faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Here's what they did. The people in the crowd that day brought this young man to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Bring the problem to Jesus. Name it and bring it to Jesus. We can often play little games with ourselves and just believe that the problems that we face are going to be normal even after I've come to Christ. And don't get me wrong, we're going to experience problems, but there's a difference between experiencing problems successfully and Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives, and there's also the experiencing problems in defeat and oppression, and we're struggling just trying to work it out. There's the difference. Bring the problem to Jesus. You see, we need to believe that Jesus' commands are stronger than any other command. What did Jesus say? He said, I command you, come out of him. Amen. And that's where you and me need to be living, is in total faith and in total trust in Jesus that he has the power to deliver. So in the name of Jesus, let's get this lock unlocked. Amen? Yeah. And this poor guy, boy, we can relate to him. He says, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just say, you silly man, you. He wasn't frustrated at the man. He was frustrated with the disciples for not being prayed up. He was frustrated with the teachers of the law for not being effective in their spiritual life to deal with oppression and to deal with locked down situations. So let's look now at 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. So Naaman went, you know, there's a lot more to this story than we're going to look at this morning, but you remember he heard from a servant girl, and she said, back in Israel, there's a prophet by the name of Elisha, and he can give you the healing that you need. So unfold things here. So Naaman went to with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself in the 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry. There's that thing again in Naaman's life. And said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy." The third thing is prayer. Number one, come to grips with the seriousness of the problem, name it. Number two, believe in Jesus in faith. And number three, prayer. Let's look back at Naaman for a moment. The prescription, the combination for his healing was simple. It was go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be cleansed. And the scripture records that Naaman was like, what? I've got rivers in my town that are clean. Surely I can wash in them. Why would I submit myself to washing in the dirty, muddy waters of dirty old Jordan? And then some of the more humble servants around him said, Naaman, if he'd have asked you to come out and then he did some kind of miraculous spectacle of a sign, you would have let him do it, wouldn't you? Yeah. Well, why not? Much more so, why not do what he asked you and wash in the Jordan? He stomped away and then he came back. And he said, okay. And he went and he washed in the Jordan River 7 times and he came up cleansed. Now sometimes we look at the next point just like Naaman looked at the muddy old Jordan. The third point is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is counterintuitive to our sinful nature. Our sinful nature looks at prayer in the face of this lockdown that we are in and says, are you serious? Like, that's going to help. I could go and get therapy. I could get a self-help book. I could get a support group. I could convince myself that I can do this. I could really, really try hard. And so the disciples were like, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we cast this impure spirit out? And Jesus said, this kind can only come out through prayer. And I believe that there's some this kind, whatever that is, maybe even in some of our lives here today. You've tried everything. Everything. Now, let's talk about what prayer is as we come in for our landing this morning. Who had been doing the praying here? Well, it wasn't the disciples. Prayer was tough for the disciples. It was hard. You remember the many patterns of failure that they did. I mean, Jesus would go off on the mountainside to pray, and they're like, where is he? Where is he? Where? We got to have him. Got to have him now. There's a miracle. Somebody go get him. And they were so busy acting and reacting and solving problems, and Jesus was praying. And even in the midst of great human need, Jesus would just go off and pray. Huh. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, okay, guys, we've had 3 years to learn how to pray. All right, I need you guys to really, really pray. Okay, Jesus. Praying is so hard. And Jesus came back and he found his disciples sleeping. He's like, hey guys, the hour has come. I need you to be at your best. I need you to be praying. Okay, we got it. Oh, so here's prayer. It's a lifestyle of living in relationship with Jesus. Walking, listening, expressing the needs of our own life and of others to him. It's being present with Jesus. So much so that when let's say we have an anger problem, and we start to get all getting there. I'm getting there. Jesus in the Spirit says, whoa, let's talk this through. That's prayer. Amen. And when I'm stressed out and I reach for that thing or that stuff or whatever, and Jesus says, whoa, let's talk this through. And that's prayer. Amen. That's listening and watching for every move of Jesus, every nuance in his expression, everything that he can do to help me. Jesus said, this kind will only come out through prayer. I'd like to invite our worship team to come. I'm 52 years old, and I can't believe that I'm learning this much about prayer. I mean, after 25 years of pastoral ministry, you'd think that I would know more than I do about it. But honestly, most of my life, I've been a whole lot more like the disciples who were frustrated because they couldn't get things done and unlocked like they needed to. And I feel like in the most recent days, I've come up over a little hill and I'm looking at a new horizon. And I'm seeing that the things that I've been working so hard, the combination I've been trying to unlock for so long, it's not about me getting it unlocked. It's about following the combination that Jesus has already been giving me and has been doing it, been giving it to me and offering it to me for 50 years. Pray. And I believe in the Church of America, we have become woefully lazy when it comes to prayer. So we are encouraged today by God's word to pray and to put faith and trust not in some kind of secret code, but in simple prayer. May God bless. Practice doesn't make perfect, but it does make permanent. May we be people of prayer. Amen.
By human hands, you're not a God deep in. before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times, amen. You are on your throne, you are God alone. You are God alone, from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. That's what you are.
Father, we come before you this morning realizing that we all have tried to work the lock. And Father, help us to bring these things to you in prayer. We believe, Lord, help us overcome our unbelief. Father, we've named the problem and we bring it to you, and we now commit ourselves to staying in step with you, to walking and talking with you, to hearing your whispers, to, Lord, commit to a lifestyle of prayerful attentiveness to your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the victories that are already on the way, for the locks that are being broken, even as we speak, even as we pray this prayer. Father, we believe and we come to you in faith. And Lord, you've asked us that if we have an issue, a problem, that we should believe. And we do that this morning. And we come to you in faith and in trust that you're going to open the doors in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe.
Yes.
God bless you guys. You are dismissed.